Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We come to you broken, people that have fallen short, people with shortcomings and sin in our life. Lord, by no means are we perfect yet. By no means, Lord, are we loving you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our might. Although, Lord, by the grace of your Spirit, you work in us and you stir within us a heart, a desire to be a righteous and good example of our righteous King, Jesus Christ, to this fallen and broken world. So, Lord, may you help all of us, Lord. No matter what situation we're in, no matter where we're at, help us, Lord, to be a blessing to this world that desperately needs hope, where corruption runs rampant, where wickedness and evil hovers over the land in the lives of families and people. Lord, help us to be a good witness of the good news of Jesus Christ so that, Lord, paradise may be restored in the lives of those individuals, our friends, our families, and in the lives of people, Lord, that we may just come across. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week we're covering the Advent with the focus on peace. And so by the leading of God's Spirit, we will try our best to cover Isaiah chapter 11. Now, you're going to need your Bibles. So if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to keep it handy with you. We're going to be flipping around here and there. I apologize for my voice. My wife got me sick. So Enoch is speaking next. So I hope that, I know I will get him sick because this is contaminated now. So we're just blessing everybody. We're just sharing. Sharing is caring. So, but Isaiah is a very interesting passage. I mean, it's a very interesting book. There's a lot of wealth and of truth and showing us who God is and showing us the situation that plagues humanity. You see where constantly in Isaiah, this issue of God's people constantly falling short, God's people constantly rebelling and disobeying. And you see this start from the very top, from the kings. The kings that are that ought to be a good example of Christ, a king that ought to have righteousness lead them, the Spirit of the Lord lead them in how they lead God's people. But we see after King David and Solomon and how the kingdoms get split, and you have all these kings listed, and you see how so many of them fall short. So many of them fall away from being led by God's Spirit. And they start caring about themselves, and they care about their own wealth and themselves. And you see that the leadership falling apart. And then that trickles down to where you have the prophets start becoming unfaithful. And then you start seeing that carry over into the lives of God's people. There is fighting. There is killing of one another. There is the mistreatment of those that are poor and widows and so on and so on. We see that because of sin and because of disobedience and rebelliousness to the commands of God, it tears apart God's people and God punishes them. And when you read in Isaiah, the way it depicts how wickedness and sin destroys civilization and how God exercises his judgment, it is not a pretty sight. It is a very dark and gloomy picture when you read Isaiah. But time and time again in Isaiah, you see God giving his prophet Isaiah a word of hope, a word of encouragement. And we see this here in chapter 11. Why don't we begin in verse 1? There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. You know, this image here, this a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, those of you, I'm sure Bill should know this because he works with lumber, and we always make fun of him because anything tree-related, we associate Bill with it. But imagine a tree, right, and its mighty presence and its mighty state, and then when you cut the tree off, it's dead, right? It's gone. And all you have left from the tree is this stump. And this stump, you look at the stump and you think, wow, how pitiful and hopeless the stump must be. But then Isaiah says in verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Out of this stump will come something that looks like there is life still. There is hope. And this imagery of a stump of Jesse is an imagery of rebirth. That God gives his people, even though they disobey and they are being punished for their sins, God says to Isaiah to tell his people, the remnant of God, the remaining few that are faithful, that there is hope. God will give you rebirth. And as we know, that shoot from the stump of Jesse is King David. And then follow along. And a branch from his roots, which is the stump, shall bear fruit. And this branch is speaking of the lineage, a king that will come from the lineage of David who will bear good fruit. And we know that the Bible teaches us, especially in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ is this branch. This branch that will bear fruit. So we look in verse 2. If you guys have your Bibles, you guys should be looking at your Bible. Because I see you guys looking at me. You guys should be looking at your Bible. Verse 2. So what does it mean to bear fruit? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now, it's important that you guys understand that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. All throughout the Old Testament, you see that God's Spirit rushed upon important figures in the Old Testament. The Spirit would rush upon judges. The Spirit will rush upon kings and prophets. This image that God's Spirit will come upon them is an image that God now is actively involved in the leading and caring of his people. So and we see in 2 Samuel 16, 13, the Spirit, when Samuel anoints David to be king, when he does this, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon King David. And so David now leads the kingdom of Israel with the Spirit of leading him, guiding him, taking control. So this branch from his root shall bear fruit. What is that fruit? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And the Spirit, notice it constantly, Spirit, 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 Spirit. So the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So we see that this person will have the Spirit come upon him. And it's not just the Spirit of the Lord, but the Spirit that gives understanding and wisdom and counsel and might and knowledge. Now you must be asking, what's the big deal? You know, what's the big deal about the Spirit leading this messianic king, this righteous king? Why is it imperative that this person must have the Spirit of the Lord upon him? Well, it's easy. If you want a good king, you want a king that cares about you, you want a king that is faithful to God, then you want a king that is led by the Spirit. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 14 to 21. This is what happens when you have leaders that are not led by the Spirit. Verse 14 to 21. So the Lord cut off. See, you see this image of the stump? The Lord cut off from Israel head and tail, palm branch and the reed in one day. Verse 15. The elder and the honored man is the head, and the prophet who teaches lies is the tail. God cut them off. For those who guide this people have been leading them astray. So you have wicked kings and prophets, people teaching lies, leading them astray. And those who are guided by them are swallowed up. So it's not just the leaders that are being punished, but it's also those that follow these false prophets and these kings, these leaders that are godless. Verse 17, therefore the Lord does not rejoice. And later we'll see this rejoicing image and how it connects to Genesis. Therefore the Lord does not rejoice over their young men and has no compassion on the fatherless and widows. For this is the reason why God has no compassion and does not rejoice. For everyone is godless and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burns like a fire. And this is how we see sin destroy families, civilization, people. For wickedness burns like fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It kindles the thickets of the forest, and they roll upward in a column of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is scorched, and the people are like fuel for the fire. No one spares another. They slice meat on the right, but they are still hungry, and they devour on the left, but they are still not satisfied. Each devours the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh devours Ephraim, and Ephraim devours Manasseh. These are brothers of their own kin, and they are killing each other. Together they are against Judah. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. When you see and you know that when there is godless leadership, and when you see that there is godless and wicked prophets, and you see that trickle down to the life of the people of God, where godlessness and wickedness runs rampant. And this is what happens when you have leadership, when you have people that are godless. And that is why Israel needs a righteous and godly leader. They need a leader that has the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And let's go to verse 3 of chapter 11. And Isaiah says, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. You know, this fear of the Lord, it sounds so negative. But actually, the fear of the Lord, typically, it's connected, it's connected to this understanding of having knowledge of the Lord. So turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. This is what happens when you don't have knowledge. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. When you reject knowing and understanding who God is, it is easier to reject the fear of the Lord. When you don't know who God is, it's easy to just ignore and not be afraid of God. And that's why when, in verse 3, this righteous king, His delight will be in the fear of the Lord, because this righteous king will be a person who delights in the knowledge of the Lord, because the Spirit is upon him. This person will delight in knowing God. Therefore, this person will fear the Lord. Now, I'll tell you guys this right now. If you're struggling to love God, to have reverence for God, ask yourself this question. Do you know God? Do you have understanding and knowledge of God found in your Bible? How often do you read your scripture? How often do you find yourself in God's word? It's only when you delight in knowing God, studying God's word, reading God's word, finding yourself digging deep in God's word, trying to wrestle with it. It is only then do you fear God and you have reverence and respect for God. And it is that fear that keeps us from turning away from God. It is that reverence that comes from knowing God that keeps us close to God. It's only when we don't fear God, it's easy for us to just disobey and reject and go in a path that leads us to death and destruction. Now, this word delight in verse 3, I love this word because I was trying to do some exegesis and I looked up the Hebrew word for it. And the definition of this word in verse 3, his delight, it actually, the Hebrew word, it's defined as smell. So think of this. Smelling something that is delicious, something that smells really enjoyable. And those of you who know me, I tend to like to cook. And when we do church events here, I'm cooking up a storm. I deliberately open the windows, right? So everyone can smell the goodness that comes from the church. And there was one time I was cooking and somebody from the neighborhood comes knocking at the door and I was like, who's that? So I opened the door and it's some guy I'd never met before. He's like, hey, something smells really good. Are you guys selling stuff? And I was like, no, we're not. We're cooking for a dinner. And I was like, yeah, you know, you should come. But it's that aroma. It's that like delicious, good, like the amazing smell, this aroma that draws us to it. And every time I cook, I always have, well, not to boast of myself, but people would come and say, man, that smells really good. I'm hungry. I want some. You get excited. You get hungry. You see, Maria's like, her lips are like salivating. She's like, oh, you know, and I saw that. And, you know, she's like salivating. She's hungry to try whatever it is that smells so good. You see it like that. This person, he smells the goodness of God's word and God's knowing God. He smells the deliciousness that comes from knowing God. He hungers for it. He wants it. He knows how good it is. You know, and if you flip it the other way around, you guys know when something smells bad. You know, in my office, sometimes I will lay a bad fart and Maria would come in. I don't know why. She would come in at the right time after I would like lay a nasty fart. And, you know, I sit in those cushions, right? And it really soaks into the cushion. And then Maria would come in and then I was like, Maria, stay away. She goes, why? And then I was like, I farted. And then she's like, oh, it's okay. And then she, oh, you know, and then she wouldn't come any closer to me. You know, she'll stay far away, far away. But it's, you know, we know what smells good and we know what is causing us to salivate and hunger and want something. It is my prayer that you, church, the body of Christ, that it is knowing the Lord, knowing who He is, that would, the aroma of God would draw you closer to Him. And not just some like spiritual experience, but the word of God. That the word of God would draw you close to Him. It would smell so good. There's so much wealth of information that you just hunger for it. You salivate for it because It is good. It is my prayer that you delight in knowing God. You delight in having the fear of the Lord. And so later in verse 3, he says, he shall not judge. So there's a comparison right here that this righteous king will not be like Ahaz. The righteous king will not be like those godless leaders. He shall not judge by what his eyes sees or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But in verse 4, so rather than being like the godless leaders and the godless people, this righteous king will judge and decide with righteousness. And this language of with righteousness, so this righteous king will not do the acts of being a king, and that's, you know, judging and deciding not on his human wisdom and his human strength, but rather he will do this with righteousness that comes from the Spirit. Because in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, all of this will rest upon this righteous king. And when this righteous king rules, he will rule with godly righteousness. He will do it fairly. He will do it with compassion and love and with holiness and justice. And so we see as it is depicted in verse 4, he shall judge the poor. In a sense, he will make sure that the poor are taken care of. Whereas you have the godless people, the godless leaders, where they could care less about the poor, they care about themselves. But not this righteous king. This righteous king shall judge the poor, and he will decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. This righteous king not only will care for the poor, not only will bring equality and fairness into the kingdom, not only that, but he will strike the earth with the rod of and the breath of his lips. He shall judge the wicked. And I think this is important. This is the proper time for me to just share, to say this. And I say this with love, that those of you who come to church, and you come to church and you come to church and that's all you are, you can come to church all your entire life and you can be godless. You don't have to murder somebody to be wicked. Romans 3 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is a sinner. If we think, okay, well, if I'm not a murderer, I'm fine. I'm not this wicked person. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are sinners. I don't care if you've never got a speeding ticket. You have sinned in the sense that you have fallen short of God's glory. All have sinned and all are wicked. All are godless. And you can come to church and be a very good person all your life and still be godless. And God will judge you accordingly. So the good news is this. Christ, while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you, and Christ died for me. Christ died for those that are weak and sinners. So the good news is this. You can escape God's wrath and God's judgment by having faith in his son, Jesus Christ, by asking for forgiveness and giving your life over to the rule of this righteous king who will take care of you, who will lead you, who will guide you, and who will do this with righteousness and faithfulness. Which leads us to our last point, and is this. In verses 6 to verse 9, we see something very interesting. We start to see this image of this amazing paradise. We start to see The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, the fat calf, they all lie together. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw. I've never seen that on the Discovery Channel. Like the ox. The nursing child shall play with the hole of the cobra, and the weaning child shall put his hand on the adder's den. You start to see this crazy paradise image of where there is no more killing, there is no more death, and you see this harmony between creation. And why does Jesus Christ how is Jesus Christ connected to this image of paradise? Think of Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 3. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created all these things and he said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. But in Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, Genesis chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, turn it there. Genesis 1, 29 to 31. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And the Lord saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the seventh day. So God created all these things. And God also provides. God didn't create these things and not provide it. But this image of paradise is a place where God provides. So what is paradise? If this idea that Jesus Christ restores paradise, what is paradise? Paradise, well, there's a lot, but I'll give you two. Paradise is this. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, Adam walked with God. Adam walked with God. In paradise, you walk with God. You have relationship. You have community with Him. You have communion with Him. You walked with God. Paradise is where you walk with God. And the other aspect of paradise is this, that God provides for you. God provides for you. It is only when we, after the fall, how we know paradise is lost. There is death. There's murder. There is this sense of having to kill, cheat, steal, lie, and so on in order to survive. The sense that God's provision has stopped. So when we talk about Jesus being this righteous king, and through his faithfulness and righteousness, through his life and death and resurrection on the cross, you start to see this reverse effect of paradise lost. So you have paradise, and because of sin, paradise is lost. And through Jesus Christ, you start to see the reverse effect. And you start to see paradise becoming restored. Where through faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You walk with God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God calls you his own and he provides for you. Through Jesus Christ, there is no more death. Which is, ironically, the mark of paradise lost. Because of death, that is the marker of which we know that we are outside of paradise. So through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you start to see paradise restored here and now, and not yet. You start to see it in your life. You start to see it in how you live. Let's turn to John as we close. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 9, and I'll close with this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me. This is Jesus saying it. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words, right? Delight in the knowledge of the Lord. Delight in the fear of the Lord. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You start to see this paradise restored image where God walks with you and God provides for you. You don't have to kill. You don't have to lie. You don't have to cheat. You don't have to depend on yourself anymore. You can depend on this righteous king who will rule and care for you, not like those godless people. Let's continue in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Church, the righteous King who is Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. He is not like the other godless kings and leaders, but he is one that has the belt of righteousness, the belt of faithfulness, one who acts according to the will of God because he delights in the word of God. If you want to grow as Christians, you want to grow and be fruitful in your life and be a blessing to a world that is corrupted by sin and wickedness. You want to be a blessing to them? Delight in this. Delight in this. And you will see that through faith in Jesus Christ, paradise is being restored in your life and we start to see that being restored here in this earth. One day, Christ will return, and we see paradise culminated, and it's completely restored. But we see it here. We see it now. I see it in your lives. It's a beautiful thing. And it's my encouragement that you delight in knowing the Lord, having the fear of the Lord, so that you may go out into the world and give hope, give peace to those that are in darkness, those that are storing up wrath. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. As we celebrate and as we prepare ourselves for your glorious incarnation, help us, Lord, to see how desperately we need you in our life, that apart from you, we are wicked, we are godless, we are people that deserve wrath and judgment. But the good news is this, that you loved us while we were still weak. You loved us when we sin and sin and sin. You love us because you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, Lord. And not just die on the cross, but you defeated sin and death in your glorious resurrection. Thank you for this gift of salvation. But Lord, forgive us if we do not delight in this. Forgive us if we ignore knowing you. And forgive us, Lord. Just pray that you would help us to find ourselves hungering, salivating, being drawn to the beautiful, sweet aroma of knowing you found in your word. Give us peace, Lord. And thank you for restoring paradise in those that confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And help us, Lord, to help others come out of darkness and experience paradise being restored in their life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.